Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Teach us your way, O Lord. Lead us on a level path. Teach us, Lord, to follow your decrees. Then we will keep them to the end. So give us understanding. We will keep your law and obey it with all of our hearts. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. We're continuing our series through the Lord's Prayer, and so we remain in the Gospel according to Matthew. We're in the Sermon on the Mount, and specifically right into the thick of the Lord's Prayer. Let's hear the words of Christ to us. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. In the movie Up in the Air, Ryan Bingham, who's played by George Clooney, has one purpose in life, and he wants to be a million miler. He will do whatever it takes to rack up a million airline miles. He lived in airplanes, and airports would be his home. His quest isn't so much a destination as it is a perpetual state of journeying to attain the coveted status of being a million miler. Now, for his career, Ryan Bingham is a motivational speaker. And so his goal is to go all around the country and help people do whatever they need to do to accomplish their own personal goals. And so he gives the same motivational talk around the country using the same gimmick each time. He brings up a backpack with him on stage that's stuffed with stuff. And as he's discarding objects from his rucksack, he instructs his audience that they need to unpack everything in their lives that would hold them down or would hold you back from accomplishing what you really need to do in life. And if it's relationships that you got to toss aside, do that as well. Now, the shallowness of this becomes apparent to everyone around Ryan Bingham except for Ryan. And an assistant asks him the question, "So, what do you want?" Bingham is silent. "You don't even know what you want," she replied back. Now, Bingham continues along in this way, finally attains his sought-after million-miler status. The captain visits him and congratulates him on his loyalty to the airlines. And then he asks Bingham, "Where are you from?" And Bingham's hollow reply falls flat, saying, "I'm from here." What do we really want in our lives? Where do we want to go? See, knowing what we want and then wanting what really matters is the difference between going somewhere or just going in your life. Having a will helps us not only carry on, but carry through. You see, if we don't know what we want, or if what we want is just something that's hollow in our lives are going to be aimless. We're going to be nomads more than pilgrims. We'll find ourselves just kind of roaming and drifting and wandering and just loitering through this life of ours. But the good news is that there is still room for us to sign up for a journey, a meaningful one, a mission, an adventure that has focus, that has purpose, that has direction for something that's lasting. You see, we need not only a good why in our lives, but we need a good who. And that's exactly where the Lord's Prayer comes in this morning, where we pray, "Thy will
be done.
In other words, God, sort out my priorities. Redirect my purpose. Right my path. Now, St. Augustine wrote long ago that our lives are like a chicken yard. A chicken yard that is full of random tracks, chicken tracks in the mud, where we're running rampant and we're running roughshod all over the place with no rhyme or reason. We're going this way and going that way. We're utterly confused. We're all over the place. Like chickens with our heads cut off, we put on our masks. Furiously, we try to buy the latest product and click on that. We rush to follow some new hot trend, something that's trending. We jump into a new experience. We claw and we grasp to get what we know we want, only to find ourselves like Ryan Bingham, lost, empty, and utterly wiped out. After all of our cockle-doodle-doing, we raise the white flag and we pray, God, I surrender. You know, I don't know. You're the expert. I'm just a novice. I'm worn out. I'm weighed down by me. Take the lead. Thy will be done. You see, when we offer that prayer, it draws our life into something that's so much bigger, something that is so much better, something that's so much weightier than our small selves and our pointless million-mile plans. See, seeing our lives through the filter of God's will, it helps us to step back, to kind of peel ourselves back from ourselves, to see the big picture. It gives our lives a purpose beyond just ourselves. A divine design emerges from the chicken scratch. And we step back and we see it's not about me. Thy will be done. When we do this, by God's grace, our lives take on a pattern. There's a coherence. There's some meaning. We're imparted a vision. We have some direction and orientation in our lives, a deep knowing that we're not just doing this by ourselves, but we're being guided by an unseen hand, that there's more to this life than just me and what I want to do. We're redirected to God's purposes. All things work together for good, says Paul in the book of Romans, for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Now, in the second half of our scripture reading, we see this difference of heaven and earth. Now, in heaven, God's name is revered. In heaven, God's kingship is recognized. And in heaven, God's will is realized. And so Jesus teaches us to pray that on earth, God's name also might be revered. That on earth, God's kingship would be recognized. That on earth, God's will might also be done. And so, it's heaven that is the standard for earth. What is true of heaven needs to be realized by the grace of God, true of earth. In the Old Testament, it's interesting, one of the names for the angels is this: ministers that do God's will in heaven. So let's learn from the angels. May we be known as ministers who do God's will on earth as it is in heaven. See, we pray for God's will to be carried out, for God to work in our world. But we also pray for patience when we pray for thy will to be done, to wait upon God's will rather than force our own will in any given situation. You see, our will and God's will are not one and the same. And so it's prayer that keeps us in kind of a holy holding pattern. So we don't rashly do our own will. It's prayer that schools us in the art of patience, of trusting, of waiting for God's perfect timing to be revealed. But when we do pray, "Thy will be done," we're not choosing a passive existence either. What we're doing when we're waiting upon God is we're clearing out space in our lives for God to draw us closer to Him, to remove obstacles that get in the way of our relationship with God, and then to ask God to draw us into His activity that He's doing in the world. "Thy will be done." Now, this is very important for Jesus. Doing God's will, when we read the Gospels, was a big deal to Jesus. "My food," says Jesus in the Gospel according to John, "is to do the will of Him who sent me and to complete His work." So the most important thing in the world that we can do, Emmanuel, is carry out, by God's grace, God's will for our lives. Look at the book of Mark. We get a glimpse of Jesus. He's in a really difficult time in His life. He's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. His disciples are there, but what are they doing in the garden? They're sleeping. Jesus is praying, but they're sleeping. And then we see this picture of our Savior, literally throwing Himself on the ground. Picture that, Jesus, throwing Himself on the ground. He prayed, "Father, if it were possible that the hour might pass from me," then He said, "Abba, Father," a term of endearment for His God. "For You, all things are possible. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what You will." You see, along with Jesus, when we find ourselves in the Garden Gethsemane moments of our lives where sometimes we throw ourselves down, sometimes we feel like we've been thrown down to the ground, we can and we should, along with our Savior, pray courageously, "Thy will be done." Because the Scriptures teach us this, that God's will, even if we're not feeling it, is good, it's pleasing, and it's perfect. You can't go wrong with it. "Thy will be done." But I need to be honest with all of you. Maybe you, probably none of you struggle with this in your lives. I do. It's so dang easy to pray for and to live for "My will to be done." Not "Thy will," but "My will to be done." There's something about us human beings where it's so natural for us to be utterly self-centered. You all don't struggle with that, do you? No, I didn't think so. Consumed with our own little fiefdoms and our empires, we obsess in our life. How am I looking to others? Am I getting my own way? Am I being recognized? That's when we go to the Lord's Prayer, praying, "Thy will be done." It is a huge remedy, and it is a relief from this prison. You see, when we choose to follow Christ, Jesus said, "Come, follow me." And what did the disciples drop? What did they drop? They dropped their nets, and they followed Christ, okay? None of us, I don't think, are fishermen here for our livelihood, but we still have our own nets, right? We have our nets of our selfish tendencies that we need to drop and then follow Christ. You see, it's easy for us to try to hallow our own name, to build our own kingdom, and to do our own will and not God's will. And so it's the Lord's Prayer that trains us to live differently, to live a God-centered life where we say to God, "It's either Thy way or the highway." But it's still a struggle, Emmanuel. Even in prayer, we can confuse the mine with the thine, thinking that we've done the will of heaven when we've just been carrying out our selfish desires. It was in November, a number of Novembers ago, in 1095. And the Pope at the time was not Pope Francis, but it was Pope Urban II. And the crowds were listening to him, and he was getting them worked up into a frenzy. And he was speaking against the Muslims in the Holy Land. "Enter upon the road leading to the Holy Sepulchre, and wrest that land from the wicked race, and subject it to yourselves." In unison, the crowd began to roar. "It's the will of God. It's the will of God." And thus, the Crusades were born. "How sad," said Sophocles in his play, Antigone, "when those who reason, reason wrong. But how joyful it is when those who pray, pray according to God's will, and those who live their lives according to God's will. Thy will be done. That is a mercy to everyone." So, the question of the hour, how do we know God's will in our lives? Well, starting with the Ten Commandments, not a bad place to start, okay? But we can look even further to a person. The Word, the Logos, God's voice, God's dream for the world, God's Word, God's will, God's way, became flesh in Jesus Christ. The Word made flesh. So to know God's will, to see what God's will looks like in action on earth, we look to Christ. And when we see Christ in the Gospels, we see him doing this: healing, teaching, preaching, loving, serving, washing feet, blessing, feeding, suffering, dying, rising. You see, in the Spirit of God, Christ lives in us and through us. We are little Christs, Emmanuel, and collectively we are the body of Christ. He is working in and through us even to this day. You see, the kingdom of God summons us beyond ourselves to submit our will, our heart, our lives entirely to our living God. Not a half yes or maybe, let me get back to you later, God. We got to be all in. And so we say, God, you're the expert here. I trust your judgment. Do what you think is best. You know better than I do. You see, desiring and believing God's will is being done in our lives, it protects us from things. It protects us from living bitter and jaded lives, where in faith and in trust, even if we're not feeling it, we can say, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." We believe that somehow, some way, God is bending crummy things in our lives, like resentment or betrayal or wounds, into a story of healing and preservation and provision. We're trusting that God is at work behind the scenes, even if we feel like he's not even there, that God is creating forgiveness and healing and hope and a new start. Thy will be done. That's what we're praying for. Even if it hasn't happened yet, or it doesn't even seem humanly possible, we still pray, "Thy will be done." God is the God of the impossible. God's plans and purposes, the scriptures teach us, will not be thwarted. They will triumph. And so praying, "Thy will be done," it always needs to include our requests as well. Jesus tells us, "You have not because you ask not." And so as God's children, we've been given the green light in our own prayer times where we can make requests to God. We can do that. That's part of our faith. It's not wrong or selfish to do that. We can offer our requests to God. But at the same time, along with Garth Brooks, we thank God for unanswered prayers in our lives. God knows better than us what is good for us. Thank God. Sometimes God says, or maybe later, to our half-brained prayers. It's a mercy. However, Paul tells us in the book of Romans that God is at work and he's helping us to understand God's will better and better, saying that the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. God's in your corner. He wants you to know his will, not to conceal it from you. And so we needn't utter that phrase, "Thy will be done," with clenched teeth. We don't say those words with bitter resentment or defeated resignation. "Thy will be done." No. We pray, "Thy will be done," with a trusting restfulness, for we know that God's will is good because God's desires are a reflection of God's character, and our God is a good God. Our God is a loving God, and our God is all wise. So to pray for God's will to be done, it means to be faithful to our calling, to be true to why we exist, why we are here on this planet, to do what we've been created to do and empowered to do, to honor and serve our King, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.